chapter 1 and then 2 Timothy chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 15 and then 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the first 12, 13, 14 verse, something like that. Okay, Ephesians 1:15 down to 23 is a prayer that Paul prayed for those folks. And this is a very simple outline prayer. This would be better than praying what people commonly call the Lord's Prayer, because this is more doctrinally sound for our day. I'm not discounting the idea of praying what's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not meant for a bunch of Gentiles to repeat in a monotone fashion. Ephesians 1:15, Paul said this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," okay, so you hear somebody's faith in the Lord Jesus, start praying for him, "and love unto all the saints," that's generally the byproduct of that. They'll have a different love. They won't love Hollywood as much. They'll love the Lord more and love his people. Then it says, "Cease not to give thanks, for you making mention of you in my prayers." What is he asking for? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Okay, so eyes understanding. What does he want us to understand? "That you may know what is the hope of his calling." Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this was the calling of Timothy. Timothy was the spiritual son of Paul. Paul won him to Christ. But his mother and grandmother were great influences in his life. Okay, they laid the foundation, and then Paul came and won him to Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." He's praying for Timothy all the time. "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And that's the spiritual gift that's been given. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Paul got in trouble with the law. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us," Paul and Timothy, "with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher," that's his calling, "and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." That was his calling. His burden was also for the Jews, but God said, no, don't worry about them. You go to the Gentiles. 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. Help each and every one of us, every believer, and even the lost, Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to know our purpose in life. And when we discover that purpose, our niche in life that you have for each and every one of us, then life will have meaning. It will have fulfillment. It will be a joy, and rather than the vast majority of people just existing. Lord, I do thank you for the great hope that we have in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, both of these passages deal not just with salvation, but it deals with what you're able to do after salvation. At the moment you got saved, if you are saved, at the moment you got saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. No, it's not tongues, okay, except gobbly-gobbly-goo-goo, and that don't come for about a year later. Okay, but God gave you a spiritual gift. As some people are mechanically inclined, some musically inclined, some athletic, some sort of gift of some type, and hopefully you know what yours is, and then you pray for other gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians. Now, remember that 1 Corinthians was written to answer four questions to those people in Corinth. And the first six chapters, Paul basically balls them out about some things going on in that carnal church. And in chapter 7, he starts off by saying, now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. Six chapters, he balled them out. He said, oh, by the way, you did ask me some questions, didn't you? Oh, yeah, four questions. And each chapter begins with the word now, 7, 8, 12, 16, will be the answers to those questions. And 12 begins, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, and he's talking about your spiritual gifts. And then chapter 13 is about charity, 14 is about the gift of tongues and how it's supposed to be monitored, the guidelines of it. Chapter 15 talks about the promise of the new life, the resurrected life in Jesus Christ. But in chapter 12, it says that you and I are not to ignore our gift. We are to discover what it is, add to it, ask God to give you more others, this gift of discernment, wisdom, knowledge, helps, governments, so forth, so on. Okay, if you wanna, you know, go ash on tie tie bow tie, you don't need to pray for that. You can just memorize that. Memorize all the motorcycle names, say them real fast. Repeat Coca-Cola over and over and over. That's what some of them teach. That's how one lady I'd heard learn how to speak in tongues. She said Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. Should have said Pepsi, but Coca-Cola all the time. Switch it to Mountain Dew, you know, and all that stuff. But you have a spiritual gift. Now, Paul is talking about where he prayed and laid on hands on Timothy and got it. That's a thing that happened in the book of Acts. But when you discover whatever that is and your niche in life, life gets more meaning to it. You know, the average person that you walk in the street, go to their store, life to them is dull. Life to them is a drag. Life to them is boring. Life to those people is an amazing thing. Several years ago, Jan and I went to Switzerland, and Nico, he took us on a little hike, and he took us on this hike, and on this little path, there came a point where there's a little railing there, and you looked over, and it was a straight drop down, probably 500 feet. And I said, boy, this would probably be a good place to end it all. And he said, a lot do. A lot do. Why? Because life is a drag to these people. Ephesians chapter 2 says that unsaved people are without God and without hope. They have no hope. This is why they're getting drunk. They're trying to forget that they don't have any hope. This is why they're on dope. This is why they're running every which way trying to find hope. Hope is a powerful word. Hope is what Obama used to get in office. People didn't understand that that really meant nope. Don't vote for him. But he used that for his own gain, and that shows you how people want hope. Just that word, expressing that word, hope, means something to people. The sad thing, the vast majority of people have a false hope. They're going down a road, a dead-end road. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says that we're looking for the blessed hope, Jesus Christ. When a person has hope, it's a powerful word that encourages a person to remain faithful during the bad times because you have hope. And a person that has hope is a person that has purpose in life. I want to give you some thoughts about this thing we call life and have purpose in life. The first thought is one great secret in life is to find your calling and fulfill it. Find that calling. I've heard some athletes, football go, I was born to play football. Yeah, okay. Maybe you were, but not for very long. Depends how much steroids you take. Depends how long you're in. And then afterwards, you were born to suffer a lot of trouble, a lot of headache, a lot of heartache. That's a false hope there. Now, the natural man, he tries to find this hope in different fashions. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, he refers to people who hear the word of God. Sadly, this is what often goes into church. This is what chokes the word of God. And it says the deceitfulness of riches. That's one thing that chokes the word of God. Sadly, the Christians in this country are following the same rotten path that the world's following, trying to find that satisfaction in life. The deceitfulness of riches. What's deceitful about riches is what the schools teach you, at the state schools, what they teach at public high schools, what Hollywood teaches all across, you know, their movies and everything, basically is that if you get money and attain financial security, then you will be happy. How's Hollywood doing on that happy part? Going in the divorce courts, yelling, screaming, taking dope, you know? How's Charlie Sheen doing now? Pretty happy fella, isn't he? You're looking at guy's eyes, if you can get a good look in his eyes, when you look in them camera, you look in them eyes, and it's empty. It's empty inside. The guy has no hope, none whatsoever. Financial security is a facade. Financial insecurity is the punishment that God placed on Adam. Adam, because you sinned, get out of the garden. Because of that, you're going to sweat it out. And you see, people are trying to attain financial security. You know what happens when a nation has financial security? They get lazy. Idleness is a devil's workshop. The great thing about work and providing a living for one is you stay out of trouble. You don't got time to waste time. And that's God's method of keeping us busy. And that's a good form of busy. Financial security is a facade. You say, I got it at a bank. Mm-hmm. Wait till it fails. It's FDIC insured. Uh-huh. Wait till that fails. Or wait till the government takes it. Fiat currency in our country, it's amazing thing how Americans don't understand it. If you get a little book, it's a little publication off the internet, download it right off the internet, type in modern money mechanics. And after you read that one time, if you do get through it one time, you'll scratch your head and say, what did I read? And then you try it a second time, and you might get a little bit more, and you try a third time, so what is this going on? And about the fourth or fifth time, I can't believe this is happening. And basically, modern money mechanics tells you how a purported loan is made at a bank. And it says that the currency has no intrinsic value, and the only value that currency has is confidence. You ever see an athlete lose confidence? You ever see a professional athlete, a superstar, lose confidence? They can't play the game as well. They get gun-shy. They back off. Now, I know young folks, you know, you've heard me say this a long time, you know, as far as the economy of this country, and I realize in my lifetime, I've not seen a financial, you know, shortfall as far as this country goes, but some of the older folks, you may remember some of the Depression days, and when you read about that and discover that that was orchestrated, that just wasn't chance that that happened. And you can see that the storms are definitely blowing again. Anybody on a lake knows when the wind starts picking up, you better batten down the hatches. And the winds are picking up. You see, the punishment on sin is financial insecurity. And then that is overcome. Not that we get financial security, but our security comes in the little phrase in our currency, in God we trust. Not in the currency. The natural man seeks to fulfill his life through selfish means by buying happiness through money. And anybody knows that doesn't work. The natural man tries to find fulfillment in life by the cares of this life. He gets busy doing this, and that's a natural man that is busy working, that's not a half bad fellow. It's the natural man that's a lazy bum that wants to stay at home and get the government check. That's the guy you got to watch out for. That's the parasite. You see, but still the idea is they get busy running around from here to here and here, and all of a sudden they die of a heart attack, and what have they got to show for it? Not a thing. The pleasures of this life, and there are many pleasures in this life, a bunch of pleasures. But the thing is we can enjoy some of these things, and the Lord allows us to have things so we can enjoy them. But it's not as good as enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. One great secret in life is to find your calling and fulfill it. Now, everybody has a general calling, saved or lost. Every person has a general calling for life. Okay, for example, maybe in your family, you have certain tasks where a general calling for your children is, do what I tell you to do.
Why?
Because I said so. Okay, do what I tell you to do. But then your child may have a specific calling. Hey, you did this week, you got to do dishes. This week, you got to dust the furniture. This week, you got to clean. You got bathrooms. And this week, you got to clean the room, sweep the floor. And of course, we know the dad has nothing in those things. The dad don't know how to make bed. The dad don't do anything. So you see, when that task, when my wife wasn't around to do it, when she's gone, then that task goes unfulfilled. See, and so we just leave it that way. Why do unnecessary work? Just going to make it messy next time. And so now it gets pretty bad. If you go to, you ever go to a guy's house who's single and the bed sheet is dirt? I mean, they don't wash them for 4 or 5 months. Now, I wouldn't go that far. That gets pretty grody for me. When the bugs don't even want to stay in the mattress, that's pretty bad. The dog won't jump in it. It's pretty bad. I've seen some like that. Okay, but in your house, you may have a specific task. Your task may be a weekly task. It may be a daily task. It may be an annual task. It's some sort of a task. Sometimes you have some tasks that are naturally done. Okay, if you become a parent, you now have an obligation. You have a calling to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, those are some natural things. Now, there's a general calling for all of us. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says that God has created all things for His pleasure. That's a general calling for everybody in this room. As you are given life, you have been given life to please God. And if you do not fulfill your purpose in life, then life will be dull. You will not have meaning. You'll have to go to the psychiatrist and say, "Who am I? Lay on this couch. You are here to pay my bills. That's why you're here for." And the knucklehead will sit there and pay the bill. Get some sort of medication, go home, you know, and then take his medication, pop his pill, go back to the psychiatrist 2 weeks later. "Did you pay your bill?" "Yeah, I paid my bill." "You paid again today." That's what you're here for. You see, the reason why people live like that is because they have no purpose in life. Find your purpose, your calling. The general calling of everybody is to be a pleasure to the Lord. How does that start? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, "The carnal man is enmity against God," and it says that that natural man cannot please God. This is why they have no hope in life. They can't please God. Why can't they please God? Because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Faith in Jesus Christ, and then faith in His perfect Word. Studying His perfect Word, believing what it says, and doesn't matter what people say about this old blessed King James Bible, this book is absolutely perfect and flawless. Another general calling for all of us is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. This is how you please God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. And you read down through there, and you'll see down in verse 7 the word holiness. And in verse 6 deals with our financial adventures in life. Living a holy life is pleasing to God. Paying your bills on time, being honest with people, turning off Hollywood, trying to keep your mind clean, living a holy life pleases God. Psalms 147, verse 11, it says, The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Fear God, God takes pleasure in that. Psalms 149, verse 4, says, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Like any parent who will sit there and watch his child play toys, girls play dolls, sit there and enjoy them play, and he may get down and play with them as far as playing their toys. A parent takes pleasure in that. God takes pleasure in that too. And when a parent sees a couple of kids or their kids playing together, they take pleasure in that until one takes a toy and whops the other one upside the head. Then you don't take pleasure in that. And God don't take pleasure in that and his children whopping each other in the head either. So what does God do? He does the good thing as a good parent does. The one that used the toy to hit the other one, you take it to the toy and go back to the other first one and whop him on the head, tell him what it felt like. No, you don't knock his head off, but you tell him how it feels. You show him that he reaps what he sows. You teach them that, hey, do unto others as you would have be done unto you. Do you want that upside your head? Okay, then don't hit him in the head with it. He's crying for a reason. Now you're crying for a reason. And if you don't stop crying, we'll give you something else to cry about. And you need to cry quietly. Cut this screaming out. And so you train them. But you take a pleasure in them. Those are some general things. Now there's a specific calling. Sometimes a specific calling, a general calling for you, yourself. There are some natural things in life. A husband that's married, he's got to provide for his house. 1 Timothy 5 says, if a man is not willing to provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. He may be carrying a King James Bible, but he's a lazy King James Bible carrier. He's an infidel. And so those are some natural things. A parent, we're going to bring our children up in a nurtured admonition of the Lord. Those are some natural things. There's going to be some specific duties that God has for each and every one of us. He wants you to do this. Sometimes it's an annual thing. Sometimes it's a one-time task. Sometimes it's a spoken word. Sometimes it's a service done on somebody. Last summer, Ashley was mowing down in the DeMott area, and a truck died on her. And she usually calls her mechanic, me, and I wasn't available. But by the time I got there, there's a young fellow there. I say young, 40s, yeah, young guy, around in his 40s. He was already looking at it, and Ash tried to describe it. It don't go. It made this noise. She was trying to describe it. He thought it was a starter, and I thought it was the alternator. And then described it a little bit more. And he said, "Yeah, I think you're right. It's the alternator." So this guy had already had his tools out. This guy's calling in life was to try to help people mechanically. That's what he wanted to do. And so he said, "If you go buy that alternator, I'll have this one off when you get back." I said, "Okay." So I went and got the alternator. By the time I got back, he had that thing off. We put the new one on. I took the old one back, got the money back for that one, the core charge. Offered a guy some money. He said, no, I don't want anything. He said, this is what I think God wants me to do. He was a saved fellow that lives in DeMott area. Told me the church he goes to, and he would not take anything for that. Now, that was an unofficial guy that's got a task. He doesn't have a garage up. He doesn't have a title on the door. That's just what he feels that he's led to do. That's a good task. And see, he's fulfilling a task in life. Now, if you do not fulfill your task or your calling in life, it may not get done. Or, if it's so vitally important for God's work, then God will have to get somebody else to do it. And come the day, time for the rewards passed out, the Lord probably said, now, this task I had for you, But since you were too busy, you know, watching the Cubs, and then I had to have somebody else do it, and this guy did it, so he gets the reward. I wanted it for you, but sorry. That's how it goes. You see, also when God has a task, he usually has a man, a prophet, to do a task. If he don't do it, he'll find some woman. You know, Joyce Myers in the pulpit. Who's she taking place of? Some men that don't want to believe the book. She's probably got more manhood than they got. I found a little old lady in Colorado Springs one time knocking on doors. It's an old Methodist church. I mean, it was one of the old-time Methodists. And I got talking to her, and I just off the cuff, I said, "Who's the pastor here?" She said, "I am." I said, "Boy, how'd you do that?" "Well, my dad was a pastor for years, and he died, and my brother took it over, and then he died, and nobody would take it. So I took it." I said, "What kind of Bible you preach from?" She said, "The only one, the King James Bible." I said, "Oh, what kind of folks, how many folks you got coming?" She said, "I don't got much, but what I got's good." And I think all that she would do is she'd go to the nursing home, bring some folks into the church, teach them a little Bible, and bring them back. She had a task. She found a task. You see, in our country, you could actually make a living, provide for your family, and still fulfill a task for God. I'm not saying you got to be, quote, full-time Christian service. I'm not talking about a vocation. Whatever vocation God has led you to be in, there's a task with that vocation that you can do for God. There's guys in that job that need witness to. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. They need somebody to demonstrate to them that you're going to give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, or you're going to do what the boss expects. Now, if your boss says you can loaf around a little bit, that's his choice. Okay, but at least you're going to do your task. You see, it's rare today if you're going to find some established work, some official established work that's looking for a new leader. That's a rare thing. Often what you have to do is you start small and then grow in the Lord. You see, this is how you get a task going. Down in Rensselaer, Lydia got a burden for the kids in the air to start picking them up in vans. She started knocking on doors, and she got some kids coming. She's had probably as high as, 40, 45, Sam? 43? 2 vans? Don't ask about seatbelts. Don't ask about all that stuff. I mean, and she's got her whole family involved, and she's gotten headaches, too, from these people. But yet that's part of the problem. That's part of the task. You see, it's love for the Lord. We got a young fellow down in Rensselaer. I think he's probably been saved 5-6 years. He's wanting to get something started in West Lafayette. He's got 3 people in a Bible study. He's trying to get something going. You see, he's trying to do something for the Lord. He's fulfilling a task for over 9 years. You know, I worked down in Rensselaer, you know, on that church, tried to help those folks, try to teach those folks the Bible, and farm for 9 years with my dad and my brother. And then when the Lord added this church, actually 14 years ago today, the Lord added this church. All that time, I had to give up something. Couldn't do it all. And so that's how that worked out. But you see, the thing is, you start off small and then work through it. And you enjoy it as you grow. You see, it's much better. You appreciate it. You watch people for years and years and years. And you can tell people, this is what happened here. This is how it was when I came, and I put in this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. You see, and you got your name on that thing. You got some things being shown for, but that's staying by something. There are too many fakers out there bleeding God's people. And it gets sickening to watch these guys get a large number coming in. All they're doing is they're a bunch of parasites off God's people. They're not feeding them the Word of God. What God needs, what God wants right now is a bunch of Bible-believing, common, ordinary people who will reach out to 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 and start working with them. That's what the Lord wants. He don't want one man reaching 10,000. God wants 10,000 people reaching one. It gets done faster that way. You see, and that's what the Lord expects of us. It's a task. In John chapter 4, Jesus on the side, He was supposed to go to the Israelites. That's what he told his disciples. He said, don't you go to the Gentiles, nor the Samaritans. We're going to the house of Israel. But on the side, as a hobby, he deal with the Samaritans, Gentiles. And in John chapter 4, he came across that woman at the well, asking for a drink of water. You see, you can ask for a drink of water, and it's a ministry for God. It's a task for God. John chapter 4, Jesus said in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth, many may rejoice together. You see, America is in a great need. If you talk to the average person at colleges, where do we need churches in America? Well, the Northeast is really dry. The Northwest is really dry. I tell you, everywhere it's dry. Yeah, you go down south, you got Baptist churches in every single corner. Right in the other corner, you probably got a bar. But what kind of Baptist churches are they? They're fussing and fighting amongst each other is what they're doing. They're not doing the work of God, the vast majority of them. Anywhere you go in this country, you could set up stakes and start knocking on doors and try to win people to Christ. Start off small. A little Bible study. Work through that thing. I tell you, there's a great joy in that. Fulfilling a task that God has for us. Now, there's one person in the Bible that God said over 5 times, it's recorded, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said this about the Lord Jesus at his baptism, the water baptism, and at his transfiguration, where God the Father spoke audibly and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, he's not going to say that about me. He's not going to say that about you. Now, he might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that great Savior, Jesus Christ, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says that it pleased God to bruise him. That pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ. Now, this task that I'm telling you about, if you can find that task, that calling that God has for you, that task, there's going to be some bruises with that task. The sad thing that I see about a lot of missionaries, they go out in the mission field, they go for one term, come back and quit, and don't go back. The reason why is all they've been told is all the success stories. I'm telling you, yes, you can have some success stories. You put a worm on a hook, you're going to catch a fish. One time I caught a fish by its belly, by accident. Caught it right in the middle. I mean, you throw a hook out there with a worm, you're going to get a fish sometime. You see? But yet, the storms are going to brew up. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, there's a task that we all can have a task, an action that is well-pleasing to the Lord, like the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's that same phrase, well pleased. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. What pleases the Lord is when you and I retain a heart of gratitude, even during the bad times. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says, I rejoice in infirmities, in necessities, in reproaches, in persecutions. And you read the preceding chapter and you see all the trouble he went through. And he says, I rejoice in that. Why? Because when I am weak, then am I strong. That's when the Lord steps in and helps us out. You see, the Father is well pleased with Jesus Christ. And the Father is well pleased when you and I can retain a heart of gratitude during our difficult times, our trials, when we're trying to fulfill a task for him. Now, I said the great secret in life is to find your calling, fulfill it. When you live your life trying to please God, you will discover that it will also please you. When Brent was smaller, I don't know if he was 9 or 10 around that age, he did something, I've forgotten what he did. And it was a good task, and I forgot who he did it for. And off the cuff, I just said to him, I said, Brent, who did you please by doing that? He said, God, Jesus. I said, who else did you please? You and Mom? Mm-hmm. Who else did you please? The person I did it for, and I forget who it was. I said, Who else did you please? Now he's really thinking. I don't know, Dad. How about yourself? Yeah. I said, it made you happy to do right, didn't it? Yeah, it did. You see, when you live your life trying to please God, God says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you give back to Him, do you know what He's going to do? He's going to give back to you. And there's going to be a pleasure and a joy that He's going to give back that's going to beat any other joy in life. You see, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Notice what comes first. Righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The reason why it goes in that order is because joy and peace are only given by God as a byproduct of doing right. He does not give that out. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The peace is not given unless you love the law. Have you ever experienced this in life? The Lord told you, you knew that God wanted you to witness to somebody. You knew that God wanted you to fulfill a task for somebody. Maybe it's a one-time thing, and you resisted it. You didn't want to do it. You put it off, and the Spirit of God kept convicting you. I want you to talk to them. I want you to talk to them. I want you to do this. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And you put it off. You put it off. And finally, you say, I got to get this taken care of. Finally, you fulfill the task. And afterwards, a joy and peace comes over you. And then you say, why didn't I do that sooner? I've talked to people time and time again where, you know, maybe a witness to them, and I've heard testimonies of saved people where they said they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and resisted it. They heard it again and resisted it. Heard it again and resisted it. All their arguments came up, they resisted it. And maybe a year or two or three or four goes by, and then they finally gave in and they said, oh, wish I'd have done that much sooner. The reason why that's true is joy and peace only come after you fulfill the task. Some of you young folks, you know, you're young, you got strength, you got, you know, as far as those things go, and you're thinking, okay, I want to do my thing now. And the Lord is telling you, you need to think about me. You need to try to please me. No, I'm going to do that later on. And you wait and wait, and if the chance happens, often it doesn't happen. Why? Because God finds somebody else to do the task. And you're busy running around to and fro, going for the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. You're looking for all these things, and by the time your task, it's already gone and over with. Somebody's already got the task going. You see, the thing is think about God while He, do please God while He puts His finger on it, while He talks to you. And when you do that, when you fulfill that task, there's a joy, there's a peace that passes all understanding. And if God by chance allows it to be established, where you stick in this place and allows it to be established, if He wants you to be not to be established, not to be quote official, it doesn't really matter because God keeps the records. And if a person stays and things start blossoming as the Lord may have it, maybe it won't, maybe it will. That choice is His. And there's a joy and a peace. You see, when you try to live your life pleasing God, you will discover that God will turn around and give you a joy and a peace in life. It will be an amazing thing. Live your life in pleasing to God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help each and every one of us recognize that we have been given the task to please our Creator, who for the vast majority in this room is probably Savior. And Lord, I do pray that You'd help us realize that when we please You, the byproduct comes back where You give us a joy and a peace, and life has fulfillment. It has meaning. It has purpose. And what a joy, what a peace is given. And Lord, I do pray You'd help every single one of us, to fulfill a task. Maybe it's a one-time task that you want us to do, each and every one of us. Maybe it's a task that becomes a routine. Maybe it's an annual thing. I don't know what it is, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us to do what you want us to do to please you. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. There is no greater service than to do something for the Lord. None whatsoever. If it's full time, that's up to Him. Technically, it's never full time because you got task fulfilling life. But even at that becomes full time. I'm not talking about the ministry per se. Whatever vocation God leads you, that vocation can be the task. It can be a testimony for the Lord on that job. You have an opportunity to witness to people who have no hope and no God. And what a joy it is to be able to serve God. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to find that task, find that purpose in life, that task that you have each for every one of us. A general calling is to please you. Believe your words. Live a holy life. Fear you. Love you. And then there's a specific task. Be it a one-time deal. Be it a daily, be it weekly. Be it where it's something that comes regular. Lord, I just pray you'd help us fulfill that task. Help us to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.